So nice to see all of you here. And well, I do want to thank you all for coming out tonight. And I'm excited about our time tonight in the book of Genesis. Would you pray with me as we begin? Oh, Father, we thank you that you are there to see us through the storms of life. And storms come in so many different ways. It's not just thunder and lightning or rain, but there are storms in our lives. And we need help to navigate those storms. And I thank you that you watch over us. I think that you thank you for your protection. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that we can spend time together to look at what you have for us. And I pray that you bless this time in your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher, that you lead us into all truth. And help our lives to be changed because of our time in the Word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting, the introduction that I had written for tonight, because it's all about water. As we look around our world, we are surrounded by water. And water is a big part of life. And I didn't realize when I was going to be saying this tonight that we don't have to look very far to be surrounded by water. Water is beautiful to look at, and it has a lot of different purposes in the world today, as you know, but it's not always safe to drink. And as we walk into the stores, this was something that was not the case when I grew up. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure I remember bottled water when I was a kid. Now, they may have had some. But you go into a store today, I mean, in Publix, for example, there's a sign that hangs down, and there's one thing that says, water. And I mean, literally, the whole aisle has water. And you walk down, and you've got spring water, you've got drinking water, you've got reverse osmosis water. You've got filtered water. You've got distilled water. You've got purified water. And every other thing that they can describe it by is there. They've got white bottles and blue bottles and different kinds of sizes. And it's just a big deal. And so when I was up in Memphis, I did a lot of pastoral care in Memphis. And one of the number one things that I would go to the hospital for was dehydration. People didn't even know it, but they were dehydrated. They didn't get enough water. And so water is precious, especially drinking water. And throughout our history, throughout the history of the world, water has been a source of war, and it's been a source of peace. And it has been a source of disputes and a source of agreements, and people make decisions on where to live based on their access to good water. And tonight in our story, we're going to look at a story. Now, the story has water in it. That's not really the general focus, but there is a well that Abraham is interested in, and Abimelech is interested in, and they form a covenant all about water. Because especially in this part of the world, water was a commodity. So it's interesting that really the interest in water may have started clear back at the beginning of time, really. And the Bible talks about it quite often. There's quite a few stories about wells of water. Even in the New Testament, there was a woman, if you remember, that met Jesus at an all-important well of water. And we're going to look at that a little later on. But water is important. And even back in the day of Abraham, water was a big deal. And you look at our world today, water is a big deal. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the chapter 21 of Genesis. Chapter 21 of Genesis. And it's an interesting chapter because it has three scenes. Three separate, unique scenes. The first scene that we looked at was the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited birth of Isaac, the first seven verses. Then in verses 8 through 21, we looked at the expulsion of Ishmael and his mother Hagar, and we took a couple of weeks actually and looked at the pain of rejection, because rejection is real. And then tonight we come to scene three, the covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech. And we're going to focus our attention on scene three, starting in verse 22. But in the first scene, we're reminded that Isaac was a promised child. And remember, Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for this promised child. So in verse 8, Abraham celebrates the weaning of Isaac, and he throws a feast, throws a party. And as we looked at, the infant mortality rate during that culture was big, and losing a child was common. So the weaning of a child, when a child got through that weaning period to, like, say, age 3 or 4, there was reason to celebrate, and especially this child more than anything else. And what's so interesting about Scripture is that we see a celebration here in chapter 21 about this long-awaited child, but then in chapter 22, which we're going to come to, Lord willing, next week, we're going to see God ask Abraham to sacrifice this child. And it's an unbelievable story. One of the most incredible chapters in the Bible is chapter 22 of Genesis. So that Abraham had something to celebrate. And this led to scene two, which was the rejection or the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son. He loved him, and he was a teenager during this time, roughly. And he got himself into some trouble with Isaac, whether he teased him or made fun of him. We're not exactly sure exactly what happened, but we do know for sure is it made Sarah very angry. And she said, "This boy is not going to share inheritance with my son. Drive him out." And so she told Abraham to get rid of Ishmael and Hagar as well. But we also, along the way, through this pain of rejection, we also saw the grace of God. And what a wonderful picture. That God's grace was exhibited as he came down and he said, "Hagar, don't cry. Don't worry about the boy. I hear the boy. I hear his voice. And I'm going to take care of him. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make him a great nation," which is all the Arabs. And if you look, just look at the news today, look at a map, the Arabs are truly a great nation. They surround Israel, but they're a great nation. And he answered that prayer. And he took care of Hagar as well. And as well as he protected the divine line, he protected Isaac, and he protected that divine line that ultimately would lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. God's grace is truly wonderful. That brings us to scene three, where we see Abraham and Abimelech having a little bit of a disagreement, and we also are going to see a little bit more about God's character here as well. Abraham is a sojourner, meaning he's a foreigner, and he's one who is living in a foreign land. So he has a desire to make peace with this people and to live peacefully. So if you have your Bibles, let's begin in chapter 21. I'm going to start with the first couple of verses, starting at verse 22. "Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned.'" Excuse me. Now, Abimelech comes back in the scene. We have seen Abimelech just a couple chapters ago. We saw him in chapter 20. And Abimelech is the king of Gerar, and Gerar is in the land of the Philistines. And so he and Abraham are going to have this disagreement about a well in just a few verses. And it's remarkable, really, that Abraham is making an agreement with a Philistine. Because you know the name Philistine. As a matter of fact, do you remember the name Goliath? And I want to just remind you of this story because it's a wonderful story. 1 Samuel 17. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even to Gath and Ekron. So David kills this Philistine, and then Israel pursues. Sorry, I'm having trouble with my voice. David and the Israelites pursue the Philistines, and their bodies are laying out on the path. Enemies. Now, they are pretty much have been enemies throughout the history of Israel. It's possible that these Philistines here in chapter 21 with Abimelech are not related to that. There's some difference of opinion, but I think it's safe to say that most of them are probably going to be the forerunners of the sect of Philistines that are enemies of Israel. And so what makes this remarkable is this: Abraham is wanting to have a treaty, wanting to make a covenant, wanting to live peacefully with a group of Philistines. And as he's doing this, Abimelech has got to be remembering what happened back in chapter 20. Do you remember what happened? Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, being his wife, and said she was his sister. And we saw that God protected Abraham and Sarah. He stepped in and had to protect them. But he also protected Abimelech and his household, because remember, he had closed the wombs of all Abimelech's household. So in these two verses, Abimelech has two important lessons that he learns. Number one, if you see it at the end of verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. It's interesting that people around us, people that surround themselves with Christians, even though they're not a believer, they see something in a believer. And you know what they see? They see the presence of Jesus Christ. And when you let your light shine for Jesus Christ, people around you are saying, there was something different about you. And Abimelech noticed there's something different about Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. And if you follow the patriarchs throughout the Old Testament, you see a similar pattern. And just one example, when you looked at Jacob, remember Jacob fled from Esau, and he goes to Uncle Laban, and he falls in love with Rachel. And so he begins to stay and work his way to earn Rachel as a wife, and then Laban deceives him and gives him Leah instead. So he ends up staying a long time. But one thing that Laban said is that he recognized that God was with Jacob and that he was being blessed because of his relationship with Jacob. You see, Abimelech understands that he is receiving blessing. He's received the grace of God. God opened the wombs of his household in chapter 20, and he received the grace of God because of his connection with a godly man, a man who had put his faith in God and was declared righteous. But the second lesson is in verse 23. Abimelech has some doubts. Abimelech was not sure he could trust Abraham because of what happened back in chapter 20. If you look at verse 23, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity or my reputation, but according to the kindness that I've shown to you, you shall show to me into the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham, I know that you deceived me before. I know that I'm not sure I can trust you in every matter, so I want you to swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me. But let's read the next part of the story. Verse 24. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, and that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. So Abraham says, listen, I swear to you, Abimelech, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to deal with you truthfully. But then he complains. He says, listen, I dug this well, and your servants took it. And of course, and he complains. The Hebrew word for complain here refers to either the beginning of a dispute, which is happening here, or it can also refer to the end or a resolution to a dispute or a contrast, if you will. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Your sins are red as scarlet, but yet I'm going to make you white as snow. What a resolution. We are sinners that are facing death. The wages of sin is death, but yet the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made our sins that were scarlet and made us white as snow because of what he accomplished on the cross. That's quite a resolution. Abimelech says he doesn't know who's responsible for seizing the well, but they end up forming a covenant together. And of course, a covenant during that day, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. And water, of course, is a big deal in this culture. This is a very dry land. It's desert-like. You had to have water to even survive. You had to have water that was drinkable to allow your flocks to live. And Abraham wanted to settle in this land, but he couldn't stay if he didn't have water. So this is an important event in Abraham's life, to have access to good water. And I think about the number of cities in our country and around the world that have been built all around good water. As a matter of fact, when we have a storm like this today, or if we have, when Hurricane Irma came through, you know, I remember seeing on the news, the first thing that sold out in the stores was what? Water. Because water is precious, especially during a storm. There are many mission organizations that put their whole mission strategy together based on providing a village or a tribe or a people with pure drinking water. It's the water is the lifeline of a civilization. We cannot live without good water. And it's interesting that there's a problem here over a well, and it's not going to end And I'm not going to take you there, but because we'll get there eventually. But in chapter 26, Abraham's son Isaac has similar problems with these same folks over a well. So the problem does not end here. But I want to read you a commentary about this very unique covenant between Abraham and Abimelech that was made at Beersheba, because there's a play on words, if you will. There's a key word here, and I want to read this to you. The name of this venerable town means literally the well of seven. That's what the word Beersheba means, the well of seven. The Semitic words for oath and swear an oath are derived from the root of the number seven. And this etymological relationship is stressed in the biblical explanations of the name Beersheba. The name was first given because there Abraham and Abimelech, king of Gerar, swore an oath of mutual allegiance, and the ritual of swearing involved seven ewe lambs that Abraham gave to Abimelech. The covenant agreement was aimed at resolving disputes between the two parties concerning the possession of certain wells. A similar dispute is recorded concerning Abimelech and Isaac. When agreement was finally reached and the oath duly taken, Isaac received a report from his servants that a new well had successfully been dug. In honor of this occasion, Isaac named the new well Seba, the numeral seven. Therefore, the name of the city Beersheba is to this day. And if you look at verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. And Beersheba, well of seven. So the number seven, of course, the number of seven is the number of perfection, and the number of seven is unique throughout the entire Bible. But it's interesting that it plays a significant role in this story, that the very name of the city has to do with the number seven. And Abraham gave Abimelech seven ewe lambs from his hand as a witness that he dug the well. Now, Beersheba is located to the south of Jerusalem, probably about 45 miles to the south. Abraham has been moving south ever since chapter 12. So Abimelech, this oath assures him of having a relationship with godly Abraham. And he's assured that he is going to benefit from that relationship, because he's already been clearly blessed by God. It happened in chapter 20, and he knows that. For Abraham, this covenant allows him and his family to live in peace among the Philistines, and it also assures him of having water for his family, for his flocks, and for his essential needs. And in this dry desert place, that was a good thing. So we have water bringing life to these people here in the desert. But let me fast forward to John chapter 4. Because we have another well that is the focal point of the story. And this time, it's the Samaritan woman. And she comes to him, and listen to this from John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of himself and the sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What a great story. But you know, the water has life-giving effects. Water, boy, when on a hot day, when you drink a cold glass of pure water, doesn't it make you feel good? It has a tendency to rejuvenate you. But Jesus takes it a step farther. He said, listen, if you drink from the water from this well, and it could have been that well, it could be the well that Abraham was at with Abimelech, it could be any other well in Scripture, any other place. If you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. And we've all lived that, haven't we? I mean, we drink and we get satisfied and we think, oh boy, that feels so good. But an hour later, we're thirsty again. And we have to be replenished. But that water is truly life-giving. But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to give you a water. If you take from me, if you take my water, you are never, ever going to thirst again. Because it's a water that's going to lead to eternal life. And I hope more than anything, I pray more than anything, that that's the kind of water that you seek tonight. That you seek the water that only Jesus Christ can give, that is not only life-giving, but will lead you to eternal life. So let's finish our story, starting in verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Verse 33, he plants a tamarisk tree. Tamarisk tree is similar in a lot of ways to an oak tree. And it's a sign, it's a symbol, if you will, that Abraham wants to settle down. You know, when you move into a house and you plant a tree, what do you want to do? You want to watch it grow. You go out and water it every day, and you throw a little fertilizer on it. And I've heard people that have described their homes and their years in their home based on a significant tree in their yard. And they'll, you know, you pull up to their house and they say, come out here. And you see that tree over there? Well, we planted that tree when it was that big. And we lived here 25 years, and now that tree is full. And we've watched that tree grow. And so Abraham is wanting to settle down. So to plant a tree in a desert region like that would be very challenging because it would take water, a lot of water, to keep that tree growing. The tree would also serve as a reminder of this treaty that was formed between these two men. And the tree, in essence, can be a symbol, if you will. And sometimes you have things in your homes, you know, or if you maybe you planted a tree when your first child was born. Maybe you put a bush in, or maybe you did something. And every time you look at that, it's a reminder of that child, or a reminder of a relationship. In this case, it's a reminder of an important covenant between two men that allowed Abraham to have water, precious water, for his friend. It also reminds Abraham of a place where he called upon the Lord. Do you notice that in verse 33? He called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Almost everywhere that Abraham went, he called upon the name of the Lord. Let me take you back just as an example, back to chapter 13. Verse 3, Abraham, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where this tent had been at beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram, this is before his name was changed, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord after he had his ordeal with Pharaoh down in Egypt. Remember that story? Same thing with Abimelech. He told Pharaoh, this is my sister, not my wife. And God had to step in and protect him once again. But one of the things I want to share with you tonight, before we close, is the wonderful way that the book of Genesis reveals the character of God. And God is revealed through his name. And there are many names. I've mentioned this many times from this pulpit thus far. But God has many names. As a matter of fact, I remember a friend of mine had a big picture, and it had all of God's names in the Old Testament, and it was a pretty good sized picture. But God is known throughout His name. In chapter 1, we're introduced to Elohim. We're introduced to Elohim, the Creator God, the one who created the universe. In chapter 2, after the creation of man, when man enters the scene, then we're introduced to capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. And Yahweh is a personal, relational God, because man became on the scene, and now Yahweh wants to have a relationship with that man. And of course, He wants to have a relationship with you and me through Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, we see Yahweh speaking directly to Abraham. Then in chapter 14, we're introduced to El Elyon. And El Elyon is God Most High. And we learn about God's position. In chapter 16, we're introduced to El Roy. El Roy, the God who sees. And of course, we know that God sees everything. He sees everything. But we need to know that, don't we? We need to be reminded that God sees our condition. God sees our circumstances. He sees everything. And then in chapter 17, we're introduced to El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we're introduced to the power of God. Now we know from Scripture, there is nothing, nothing that God can't do. Nothing is impossible for God. With God, all things are possible. It's amazing. And here in chapter 21, we're introduced to El Olam. El Olam, the everlasting God. The one who has existed from eternity past and will exist to eternity future. What a wonderful thing. We believe in, we serve, and we love an everlasting God. And a God who will never change. And if we move forward in Exodus, down in chapter 33, where we will be, Lord willing, introduced to El Elohe Israel, the God of Israel, the God who chose a nation, a people, for Himself. And then in chapter 25, we are introduced to El Bethel. El Bethel, a God who has revealed Himself. And aren't you glad that God has revealed Himself? God has revealed Himself in creation. Everywhere we look, as we drive through the villages, you can't help but thinking, what a beautiful place. God created it all. But more than that, He gave a specific revelation in His Word, because He revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. And He's revealed Himself so that we might know Him and we might have the opportunity to put our faith alone in Christ alone. What a great opportunity that is. So when Abraham calls on the name of the Lord, each of these places where he calls upon the name of the Lord, what he's doing is he's worshiping the Lord. He's doing what you're doing right now. He's doing what you did this morning as we gathered to worship. And God has revealed Himself to Abraham in a very personal way. When Abraham first met God, clear back in chapter 12, verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. When God called him out from his relatives and called him to move towards the promised land, the very first thing, he built an altar, and what does he do? He worships the Lord. And that's exactly how our story ends today. He plants a tree. And after all this disagreement over this, well, but they finally come to this covenant, they come to this agreement, they come to this pact, to this covenant that they make between the two of them, and then he plants a tree and he worships. He thanks God for what he has done. And this, of course, this example of Abraham's faith and all the ups and downs that we've had with him as we've walked this journey is going to culminate in chapter 22 as his faith will be put to the test. And we're going to see a different Abraham, Lord willing, next week as we gather and see how he responds when God asked him to sacrifice his only son. The son whom he loves. The son whom he waited 25 years for. The son who is the divine plan. The divine seed for Abraham's offspring. And it's an incredible story. But let me close with just a few thoughts of application for you to think about as you head out in the rain tonight. Number one, be a man or a woman of your word. Abimelech was concerned. He said, Abraham, don't deal falsely with me. Why did he say that? Because he did. Because he lied to him before in chapter 20. And it used to be that someone could say, my word is my bond. My word is my bond. If I say it, you can believe it. But do we believe it? We don't. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But even in Abraham's day, there had to be a physical expression of an agreement. So they had a covenant. In this case, it involved animals, the giving of animals. And there had to be a formal agreement. Today, we don't take each other on our word like we used to or we want to. We have a lawyer draw up a covenant or draw up agreement. And it's signed by both parties and then what? Notarized. Everything is put on paper, put into a legal document. Whatever happened to your yes be yes and your no be no. But be a man or woman of your word. When you say something, mean it. And let people know that they can count on you because you speak the truth. Number two, do what you can to live at peace with your fellow man. Abraham felt that there was a conflict there, but he needed to have this covenant so that he could live at peace with these Philistines. He was a foreigner, and he was moving into the promised land, but these Philistines were in the land, and he wanted to live with them in peace. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. And the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men. Number three, take every opportunity you have to call upon the name of the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and truth. We have an opportunity to worship the Lord every single day. When you get out of bed, you have the opportunity to have fellowship, communion, and worship God in your quiet time. What a beautiful opportunity that is. But then we have even more. We have another opportunity like we're experiencing right now and like we experienced this morning. It's called corporate worship. And Scripture tells us that we're not to neglect the gathering together of the saints. Worship is important to God. Worship's important to each other. And you know what it is when you gather? And we don't really think about this, but when you look around, when you look at that person in the pew next to you, you think, they're here because they want to worship God. They're here because they want to worship God. That's why we've gathered. We've gathered to worship the Lord. It's precious. It's so precious. And I have to tell you, like this morning or any other Sunday, really, when I walk in and I come up here in the platform and I see everybody gather, and I think we get to worship the Lord together. But we get to do it together. We get to proclaim Christ together. And we get to join figuratively and sometimes physically, our hands together and say, we are like-minded believers. We love Jesus Christ. We're here to not only encourage one another in our faith, but to demonstrate our faith by worshiping God. And it's such a great privilege. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we can never take these things for granted. And Lord, I thank you. First of all, I thank you for the gift of water. Thank you for providing us with clean water to drink, and just thank you for your many provisions, Lord. But I thank you most for the living water that is offered through Jesus Christ. We just can't get over that Jesus Christ would place his body on the cross and shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven, that the wrath of God that we deserve fell on Christ. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of worship. And I thank you again for these dear folks that came out in rough, rough weather because they love you and they want to worship you and they want to encourage each other in their faith. What a great opportunity this is, Lord. Be with them as we go from this place, Lord, and watch over us, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you're Lord above all. You're the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And Father, we worship you in spirit and truth. And we worship you in righteousness. And we worship you alone, exclusively. Father, we thank you for this time. Help us to leave this place changed because of our time of worshiping you here tonight. Keep us safe as we travel. The storms are still out there, Lord. Keep watch over us, protect us, be with us. And even in the storms, help us to shine a bright light for Jesus Christ to all that we can. And Lord, watch over us and be with us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming tonight, and be safe as you go home.